Okay, we are in the next point on the 5 points of Arminianism and the 5 points of Calvinism. And let's just start at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. And the matter that's called on the Calvinist side is limited atonement. It's not called that on the other side. It would be unlimited. But this is the third point of the five. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, to be able to study your word and to seek to understand the even deep things of God, knowing your sovereign will and our hope for salvation in the world. We know that our belief is in your absolute sovereignty to bring these things about. And we enter some areas now that some people find objectionable. We believe that they find it that way because they don't understand either the point or the scripture that teaches the things that we're speaking of and the consequences of what it does to your name if the things that they deny about this are true. Well, may we be eager to learn and able to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this study, I've noticed a logical course. If some of you are on the road, but if you note the handout I gave you, that there is a logical progression in this study thus far. And that is, it begins with man and his ability. Does man have free will, or does he is his will bound? Is he able, or is he unable? And that starts the whole thing. So consistently, you would be 5 points of one or the other, not three or three and a half or anything like that. In the garden, before the fall, we had free will and responsibility. We had no sin nature. Sin had not yet entered. Now, after the garden, the Arminian side said we maintain free will, which means we didn't really fall to the degree that we lost that. Whereas the Calvinist says we did lose that. We maintained the responsibility. That didn't change, but we lost the ability. So now we're totally depraved. And so you can run it from that down. If you're able, then salvation is, election is conditional upon you exercising that ability that you have. And believing that we have ability, the Arminian will emphasize doing something, going forward, saying a prayer. Doing something, joining a church, whatever it is, they believe that by doing that, even if it's just a statement, a very shallow statement, even to be saved, that that will enable God to save them because they have the power, and God's not going to override the power of man. On the Arminian side, this is what they believe, and that makes election conditional upon their choosing God. On the Calvinist side, if you're unable, The only way you could ever be saved is if God saved you by himself, without needing you to help, without you doing anything. So that when you call upon God, it is not to get God to do something. It's because God has already done something, or you wouldn't call upon him. The Bible, of course, is used to call men to faith. But the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the heart. The Father draws us to Jesus so that our inability is overcome by the grace of God and his power and sovereignty. So then we repent. We have faith as a work of God, as opposed to the Arminian side, who says we repent first and believe, and then God works. You can see the difference in where we would attribute salvation at that point, that we started it or God started it. But it's logical how this flows. So it's not, really a surprise once you start at the top where you're going to go. If man is totally depraved, unable to do anything by himself, his election unto salvation must be unconditional. As far as he's concerned, God takes no notice of any action or value in man in choosing him for grace. Otherwise, it would not be pure grace. But if man is not completely wasted in the fall, to where his choices can cause his salvation, then his election is conditioned on doing whatever it is he thinks he needs to do in order to be saved, whatever he would do to approach God. This is the most common modern belief among Southern Baptists, that this is what happens, that God does not elect anyone until they elect him first. They choose him first, and his election from before the foundation of the world is based upon just seeing that happen before it happens, being God knowing all things. That mostly, when you run into Southern Baptists these days, that's what you'll hear, that they believe, that man is the one who starts the whole process, so that his ability is there, and he energizes that, he flips the trigger, and gets things started. So now we come to the third, in logical progression. If we're totally depraved and saved only by unconditional election, which is the Calvinist position, then it makes sense that God has picked all before the foundation of the world who will be saved. And this by his own divine decrees, and not by merely seeing what we would do. That'd be the other point. So being unable and chosen unconditionally, it would make sense that those he chose unconditionally would be a targeted group. If we're able, and our responsibility is connected with ability still, then it's logical to note that the number of people in God's family is not determined until the end of time. And then we'll know how many are in the family of God, how many were destined to be saved. But you wouldn't know that based on the Arminian position until every person had a chance to make a decision. And once that time passed and the end came, then you could tally up. So the atonement is unlimited in that it's not been predetermined who would be saved until people are saved or don't get saved. So in one sense, when we're speaking of unlimited atonement, it's that it's available to everybody to decide upon. And there's no set number in God's eternal election. Whereas if it is determined by God before the foundation of the world, and he has to do everything, well, then the number is already set, and God knows before we're even made who the elect are. We do not know that ourselves, but the Lord does. That introduces the prospect on the Arminian side, which is unbearable, that Jesus might die for nothing. That if he only makes it possible, we'll read the points in a moment, but if he only makes it possible to get saved, then there's no guarantee that anyone would be saved, because it's up to man. You can say, well, God knows who's going to be saved, but as far as determination goes, there would be the possibility that Jesus's blood was shed for nobody or for everybody. It's an open end. Thus, men speak of Jesus shedding his blood only to make salvation possible, but not to make it guaranteed. And this is the point, or one of the offshoots of the point that we're looking at tonight, is that if atonement is unlimited, it is undecided, and it's not a set number before the foundation of the world. If it's limited, targeted, well, then God already knows those who are his before any of us are around. When people name themselves less than 5 points of a Calvinist, now you notice again, there's 5 points on both sides. The 5 points of Calvinism were created because there are 5 points of Arminianism. The 5 points of Calvinism were answers to the 5 points of Arminianism, which is a very human-based philosophy of salvation. We're able, we decide, everybody can decide, Jesus died for everybody, kind of universal thing, as opposed to the targeted side of the Calvinists. And when people say how many points of a Calvinist they are, you will sometimes hear people say they are 3 or 4 points, usually 3. A 3-point Calvinist, that's less than 5. And usually this is one of the reasons, and probably the fourth one too. So the third point and the fourth point, which we've not gotten to the fourth point, but you know what it is, irresistible grace. Those two, they balk at. No, that I'm okay with the first one, you know, we're totally depraved. I'm okay with the second one, that we're unconditionally elected. It's by grace. But that it's limited, no, that it's irresistible, no. So then you come down to the third one and they pick up that one. They say, yeah, I think we're saved always. And so then you got 3 points. However, by denying points 3 and 4, you've also denied points 1 and 2. Because you can't really believe that you're unconditionally elected if you deny the third point and the fourth point. So you're really a 0-point Calvinist if you deny these. I don't think it's possible logically to be anything less than a 5-point Calvinist or anything less than a 5-point Arminian if you choose that side. You've got the whole side, because they just flow one after the other. It's just logical. Some people don't want to swallow the word predestination or election, and God's sovereignty being extended to electing us. Some people have a really hard time with that. And so they want to mitigate their part of that by saying we have a part, and so the limited part they're uncomfortable with. And I'll explain that more in a moment. But on based on consistency and logic, you can't divide these up. Your 5 points either way. Your 5 points Arminian by practice. Your 5 points Calvinist by practice. So you really got to choose your side. A lot of people like to play in the middle. You just can't play in the middle. This is like starting a roller coaster ride at a theme park, and you like the gentler areas, but you don't like the big tall part and the big plunge down. So you just, when you're on the roller coaster, you're going to get off on that part and you'll jump back on when it gets done. But well, you can't do that. You're on for the whole thing. And this is the way it is with the sovereignty of God. God is either sovereign over salvation or he's not all sovereign. And so this brings us to the third point. Let me read from the paper that you've gotten before on what it says about the third point from the Arminian side. It's titled Universal Redemption or General Atonement. In other words, not targeted to specific people. Christ's redeeming work made it possible for everyone to be saved, but did not actually secure the salvation of anyone. Although Christ died for all men and for every man, only those who believe in him, on him, are saved. His death enabled God to pardon sinners on the condition that they believe, but it did not actually put away anyone's sins. Let me pick that apart a bit. It says that, and I think that's a pretty accurate depiction of what we're talking about here. The unlimited atonement is an open end. If you start a restaurant and you have food and you make a buffet and you put food out there on the buffet, you don't know how many people are going to come and eat the food. Most places would make hopefully more than they need so that it would cover everyone who came. You would have some left over because you're not going to get exactly the food that is needed because there's too many variables in this. You just don't know. So you make it for a possible number of people. And this is mentioned here in this part of the Arminian side that Christ's redeeming work made it possible. This is a very human way to state this. You open your store, you make it possible for people to buy things in your store. You make it possible that the store will be a success. You make it possible that you will make a living from it, but nothing is for sure. When you are taking care of yourself, if you exercise, if you eat well, if you take your vitamins or whatever your regimen is, you make it possible that you might not get sicker than other people. But it's not absolutely going to happen. A lot of people that do the most care for themselves because of genetics and whatever, well, they get sick more than anybody else. Just depends on their constitution. So it's possible. So the work of Christ was to make it possible for people to be saved. It also says here that although Christ died for all men and for every man, only those who believe on him are saved. That's conditional election. Look at our text, 2 or 1 Timothy 2. And notice here it says that there's a desire in our Lord that all men be saved. I stopped at verse 4. Let me read verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Well, some take that to mean this, that he gave himself a ransom for everybody, or that God desires all men to be saved, verse 4, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He died for everybody. And there's an issue, of course, with that. It's understandable that people would get confused in this, because sometimes you have to, in comparing scripture with scripture, which is a basic interpretating principle, you have to not violate somewhere else. For example, here, if God desires all men to be saved in the absolute sense of the word, then everybody would be saved. We do know that God has desires that are, I guess, what we would consider and call preferences or wishes, things that are not determined by decree, but which would delight us conditionally. And God has that. He gives his word to us, his law, and his desire is that men would keep it. But men do not keep it, so they do not fulfill the desire of God in that regard. That's a different thing than if they violate his decree, which by definition cannot happen. If God has decreed something is going to happen, there's no way it cannot happen, or he's not God. So when it says, for example, in the context here, we're praying for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Well, the all is referring to all types of men, all classes of men, common to the ones in authority, who God desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's no limit, as far as God is concerned, between certain people. The poor are saved, the rich are saved, the elite, the sophisticated, the aristocrats, whatever. People are saved, in all walks of life, all financial statuses. And that's just, I think, what we're referring to here, because nobody believes, as a Christian at all, that everybody's going to be saved, or that God's desire sovereignly is for everybody to be saved, because if that's the case, then God failed in his desire, and people didn't get saved. further on that, one on the Armenian side, his death enabled God to pardon sinners on the condition that they believe. So it enabled God, and that always makes me queasy, that God is in a position of service, or in a sense of being a beggar, and we enable God to save us. And until we enable him, we won't be saved. Remember the men at Pentecost who, after preaching, Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart. They became very miserable and alarmed. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They weren't in charge. They'd just been cut to pieces by the word of God. And Peter says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, which is true. But the point being there is that the enablement for that The power of that comes from God opening their hearts. And then they repent, which is exactly the Calvinist position, that God provides repentance and faith, and they do that. But they were slain by the word of God. Conviction is a terribly humbling thing. And they cry out as beggars, not God. So the condition, giving a condition on God, God will save on the condition that they believe. I could go back to Paul, Saul on the way to Damascus, and all the permission he gave God that day. Not one whit. He went to kill. God struck him blind on the way and saved him. Didn't even ask his permission. You see, that's the thing. But it did not actually put away anyone's sins. Now, that's the Arminian side. The term unlimited refers to the fact that it's not been determined beforehand. It's only found in the actions of men to believe or not afterward. Now, we have some verses that were, you know, we face, and I've read you these, but let me, John 12:32. If I am lifted from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Well, I will draw all men to myself. Well, he sure didn't draw all men to himself. He drew all types of men to himself. All the men who were drawn to him by his being lifted up. But we don't believe in a universalism. The Arminians don't even believe in that. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Does that mean every person gets saved? Well, we know that doesn't happen. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. All men who are saved are brought by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So if Jesus died for all, well, then does that mean everybody is going to be saved? Well, again, we run up against this universalism. Nobody believes that. Jesus talks about heaven and hell. There's no universalism. Now, there's some overlapping here. We don't disagree with everything the Arminian is putting forth. We just disagree with his conclusions. There's no doubt that God desires men to believe, not to perish. He's a good God. This is the same desire God expresses when he speaks of things that please him over things that do not. And some men do things that please God, and men do things that don't please God. He wants the best for every man. He's not the reason that we sin. Our sin is on us. He didn't force that on us. We'll talk about predestination another time soon. All he desires that men obey him and men do not, that desire is not the same as his sovereign will. Because when the Bible talks about that, the Bible says things like, who's resisted his will? Nobody can do that. There's also no doubt that the death of Christ is sufficient for all men to be saved. There's no other power, and the power that is there, the death of Christ, is sufficient for every person on Earth, Mars, Pluto, Venus, and any other planet to believe. It is fully powerful. There's nothing weak in the redemption that is brought in Christ. This is a parallel to when God so loved the world. There were John 3:16 conferences going on around the country at one time, and the point of them was for Arminian. God loved the world. Whereas Calvinists thought God didn't love the world. Well, we surely do we know God loves the world. It's easy to set up a straw man and knock it down. His death is given to the world of men, of all types of men. But again, not everybody's saved. If he died for all men, then they would have died in him and would no longer be accountable to sin. It'd be universalism. And so to just say Christ died for all men, but not particularly to any, would be to say he died for no men until such time that they apply the death to themselves, which may be none or everybody or somewhere in between. Now, the verses I just read in 2 Corinthians 5 equates dying for all as producing people who no longer live for themselves, meaning Christians. He died for the ungodly, the Bible says. And if we describe ourselves as those for whom Christ died in the redemptive sense, then we would have a new life. He died for all, that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It is equal to being saved. We also would agree that the gospel call goes out to all men. Nothing wrong with that. Men from every nation are drawn to Christ. All men. To say that all men are drawn to Christ effectually would be to teach universalism. And some people in our day are trying to limit Christianity to white people, which is ludicrous, but a lot of this race baiting stuff is ludicrous. Christian is the same as white. And these are people that see racism in apples and oranges. Christian is a white religion. Well, not in any way. And again, that would go to the point that God calls all men. Color doesn't matter. Culture doesn't matter. Nation doesn't matter. He draws men from all over the world. So the Arminian side, again, reiterates that salvation is not of the Lord explicitly and solely. In fact, God cannot save a single person until they allow it. And it does great harm to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We're elect before the foundation of the world. That's why Arminians try to wiggle out of this and say God just saw what was going to happen. That's a very, very weak thing. It's all they got, really. On that regard, remember also we saw in Acts all that were ordained to eternal life believed. All who were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, that's the kind of verse you run into, and then you got to go back to 1 Timothy 2 and understand what the all men are speaking of. And you can't just leave that verse over there and then isolate it and come over here and then this is isolated. They've got to work together. Let's look at the other side. The statement from Calvinists is a little shorter. Christ's redeeming work was intended to save the elect only and actually secure salvation for them. His death was a substitutionary endurance of the penalty of sin in the place of certain specified sinners. So to contrast that with the Arminian side, this was intended. It had a target. The elect only. The call goes out to the whole world. Who can believe if we're totally depraved and our election is unconditional and there's nothing in us to choose that God would choose? Who could get saved? Only the elect. So he died for the elect only in this effectual sense, and he secured salvation. He didn't just make it possible. And it was not every sinner that Christ died for in this way. He died for the world of men, but limited atonement is what we use to state that the Bible teaches that Christ targeted the elect. He chose to save you. And so when Christ died, he died for you. If you were not saved, he did not die for you. It's sufficient. It's all you need, but it won't be Christ wasting his blood or taking a chance without a certain outcome. So the term limited is in opposition to the open, unlimited atonement presented by the Arminians. It's limited to those God has chosen before the foundation of the world and wholly outside any choice of man, foreseen or otherwise. And we don't know who the elect are. Our only hope of evangelism is that the elect will answer the gospel call, but the elect will answer the gospel call. That'll be next time. Next point, not next time necessarily. This should be obvious, but those that God chooses to save actually will be saved and will believe in time. For the Lord to say, I'm going to save this sinner, it sounds just the most natural thing in the world. But for him to say, I'm going to die for all these people, and I hope some of them are saved, doesn't sound like God. And it's not taught in Scripture. The gospel goes out to all creation, the will of God, the effectual call will be heard by the elect. Now, the problem with the word limited is one that's easily misconstrued. This is what happens. If you don't agree with the doctrine, you pick something that makes you seem like you're really smart. Limited sounds like Calvinist is saying that there's a lack of power in the work of Christ. That's not at all what limited means here. That's actually the practice of the Arminian, to believe there's a lack of power because the power of the cross can't take place without men. The weakness is really attributed to what Arminians think, not what Calvinists think. But they say limit all the redemptions, power of God is not limited. Well, we're not the ones saying it is. The Arminian says the death of Christ did not secure salvation for anyone. That's limited in power. The power of redemption is that Christ chose to die for those he had elected before the foundation of the world and to bring them to faith and to bring them to heaven. Some people use the synonym particular. Sometimes you want to call us a particular Baptist church, just saying they're Calvinists. Most likely they're emphasizing that they believe in a targeted redemption, which is biblical. Or to say it another way, there's a limit to the design of the atonement, not the power of the atonement. The design of the atonement is limited. That is, it's limited in how many it is meant to save. It is not limited in power. And of course, at the foundation of the Arminian distaste for this doctrine, targeted election, is this idea that it's not fair, that everybody should have an equal chance. Everybody's got to have a chance to respond to the gospel and to be saved. And the only way that can happen in the Arminian mindset is that everybody's free to choose or not choose, and that's an unlimited atonement. And so men have to make a decision, or God's a monster to the Arminians. And unless all men are able to believe, it makes a mockery of witnessing. Why witness if they can't believe, they say. In other words, again, this builds on the earlier beliefs that there's ability and responsibility from the Arminian position. This is something that's constantly misunderstood by Arminians. In the fall, in the garden, all became unworthy of salvation and can offer no reason at all that they should be chosen. So when God saves us, he chooses, he elects a particular number on the basis of his own sovereign grace. We don't deserve salvation. If everybody deserved salvation and God chose some, then it would be unfair as we measure it. But nobody deserved it. So whoever he chooses is just being shown mercy. God doesn't have to show it to anybody. We don't have the upper hand here. God does. So let me close just with these follow-up questions. Is God described in the Bible as one who would leave salvation up to man? Is God presented in the Bible as one who just doesn't know those who are his? The Bible actually explicitly says the Lord knows those who are his and those who would believe in him. I mean, would the Father and his Son, would the Father send his Son to die potentially for nothing, based only on what men would do? Does that sound like what the Bible says about the Father? And when you read about all this, do you see a plan? Do you see a certainty? All that the Father gives me will come to me. If Jesus died for all men, does it sound right that those who ended up not believing would be in hell? So that you would have to say there are people in hell for whom Christ died. There's no effect to the death of Christ then in that case. And I think you do damage to the doctrine of salvation and the person of Christ. So that's the third point. Again, you can't pick and choose. If you balk at the third point, you might as well just bounce back over to the other side because you're an Arminian. An open, undetermined, untargeted, possibly unsuccessful redemptive work of Christ is an Arminian problem. The power problem is not on our side. It's on that side. We believe in the power of God because we believe not only did he elect, but he did so before the foundation of the world, and that it will achieve its goal. And that we will leave for the next point when we take that up. Let's pray. Father, you have done for us what we in ourselves don't even ask you to do because we're so dead in trespasses and sins, we just don't even know to. We recognize that salvation is wholly of grace. We praise you for it, for targeting and saving as your plan was. In Jesus' name, amen.